Gracious Lord, again, thank you for the chance to come and seek your face. And as we do now, as we open up Scripture, help us to understand it and grow in your love, grow in our faith, so that we might be able to serve you in everything we say and do. In Jesus' name, amen. Mark chapter 2 continues the story. Remember, Mark is the action gospel guy. He's the one that loves to keep the narrative moving, probably dictated by Peter to Mark. So some people have even called it the Gospel of Peter, and it shows a lot of the action stuff of Jesus. Very little in the terms of his teaching ministry, but a whole lot more when it comes to what he did. One of Mark's favorite words is the word immediately, and it'll show up even in this particular section, Mark chapter 2. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So something happened where he had left Capernaum for a little while. We don't know exactly what he was doing according to Mark's gospel. He was doing other ministry. Then he comes back home to Capernaum, probably to Peter's house, because he lived there with his mother-in-law, and he lived seaside. And that's where Peter and Andrew lived, and probably where Jesus then kept his home base of operations as he taught. Verse 2. So many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. I actually underline preached the word. Again, Mark doesn't record a whole lot of this. Like Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, if you remember that Sermon on the Mount, that's a huge section and area of Jesus' teaching ministry. Mark doesn't record a whole lot of that. He just said, and he preached the word. So you got to imagine how amazing that was. We often forget that Jesus was not just a healer and a miracle worker. He did a lot of preaching, and people were amazed by that and drawn to him because of that. His power and authority that he had was incredible, and he brought scriptures alive to people. And this was in the Old Testament. He didn't just regurgitate stuff. He actually taught that truth to them. It was so popular that all these people gathered that there was no room left. I mean, people were packing it out. There wasn't even room outside. They didn't even have overflow parking, no little TV screens outside. Those people were just straining to hear everything that Jesus said. Verse 3, some men came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four of them. I love these guys. I really wish I knew their names because they deserve medals. I love these guys because they show an attribute that is often lacking in today's Christianity, and that's the attribute of tenacity. You see, I don't know who woke up that morning and said, "Hey, Frank, we're taking you to see Jesus." I don't even know if Frank was interested in going. He's just some paralyzed guy. We don't even know his name. And I don't know how they got the four of them together. They said, "But Frank, we're taking you, and we're going to go and see Jesus." I don't know if people complained. I don't know if people said, "I'm so tired. I lost an hour of sleep last night because it was daylight savings. I want to watch a chariot races today. I don't want to go and do this." But these four guys had this tenacity that they're going to pick up Frank, walk him through town, I don't know how far away they were, and go and bring that person to Jesus. You got to imagine how heartbroken they must have been as they rounded the corner and as they started heading towards Peter's house. It's packed. They're not going to make it in. I mean, have you ever taken a stroller through Disneyland? Oh, sweet Moses. It's like a nightmare. And you got to imagine these four guys, they're carrying this little stretcher mat kind of thing. And there's all these people like, "Oh, no, we're not going to make it through. It's totally packed out." I wonder if one of them said, "Oh, well, we tried. We gave it a good old effort. Let's head on out of here." But no, they didn't. They showed that tenacity. I mean, pastors obsess about this, because we know that if the parking lot from the 9:30 service is full and they don't get out of here in time, all of you people for the 11 o'clock service are going to be circling and circling and circling. And some of you might even say, "Well, that's it. Guess I can't find a parking spot. I think it's time for me to go. I'm so glad your kids were singing. You had to come." Oh, wait, or are some of you from the 9:30 crowd and you woke up an hour late? Very good, Mr. President. Very good, very good. Welcome to the 11 o'clock service. We are glad that you're here. These guys are tenacious. I love it. Verse 4, since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus and after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. I love this. And we can't get him to Jesus. Let's get him up on the roof. And they literally dug a hole in the roof and lowered him down. Now, I wonder if any of these guys had engineering degrees. I mean, seriously, how do you lower a guy? They had to get the ropes, and they're like, no, your side's going down. Frank is probably flailing around. I'm going to die. And I would have loved to have seen what Jesus was doing during this time. He's preaching. I seem to think that Jesus is a good public speaker. I mean, here they hear all of this noise happening. The same thing happened right at near the end. I was at this very tender moment for the 9:30 service. And I was this call of faith, and it was beautiful. And all of a sudden, some car alarm starts going on outside. And it's bam, bam, bam. I'm like, oh, are you kidding me? But I was pretty good. I just kept on going. That's how I see Jesus. There's all this scratching and all this noise as they're walking on the roof, and Jesus just keeps talking. One commentator, I found this hilarious, said, startled by the clods of dirt falling from the roof, Jesus then talked to the paralyzed man. And I read that and I go, I don't see Jesus getting startled. I really don't. Like, what, he didn't know it was happening? Like, he's surprised. Like, oh my gosh, there's people on the roof. I would like to think it happened like this. He's just talking and talking. And right before that first dirt clod falls down on his head, he goes like this. And if you're listening to the sermon online and you have no idea why people are laughing, get to church. And so there are people like, oh my goodness, and Jesus keeps talking, and as they're lowering this poor guy down, I see Jesus just talking and just talking. I decided to go, I love to look at how people illustrate these things, so I got some illustrations for us. I love this. Does that look like someone dug a hole through a roof? That looks like that was already there. I don't know about that one. I kind of like this one. I mean, there is, and of course, I love the paralyzed man is like landing on people, you know. But does that look like someone's house to you? It kind of looks like the temple, if you ask me. I'm like, I don't know about this. I had to pull in a cartoon. I like the cartoon. That's what I think the paralyzed man looked like. He's like, oh! And I love that they dug a hole the shape of the man. I think that that's just fantastic. I did find one picture that I think was pretty accurate. That's this one right here. And, No, that's not it. I don't know what it looked like, but... There they are. They drop this poor guy down. They put him at his feet. Jesus stops the sermon. And verse 5, when Jesus saw whose faith? Isn't that interesting? He didn't see the faith of the man who was paralyzed. He saw the faith of the people who had lowered this guy in front of him. He saw their faith. And he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. And if I was up on the roof, I'd have leaned over and gone, Jesus, he's paralyzed. Yeah, what if sins are forgiven? No, Jesus, we brought him so that you could heal him. Frank, try and move your leg. Show Jesus that he said you're paralyzed. Yeah, what is this business that they dropped this paralyzed man in front of Jesus and Jesus doesn't say you're healed? He says your sins are forgiven. That's an important distinction. I know I mentioned this with the second half of Mark chapter 1, but I think it bears repeating. Jesus and God are interested in your physical condition, but they are vastly more interested in your spiritual condition than anything else. In fact, if you need to remain in some sort of physically disabled position for your entire life, but you have salvation, you have the forgiveness of sins, that is good for God. Because what good does it do him if he heals someone and they don't have faith, they don't believe, their sins are not forgiven, and then they are consigned to eternity in hell, though their body was healed on earth? What good does that do? It doesn't do any good whatsoever. He is most interested in you and the forgiveness of your sins. I'm trying to do this a little bit better because we get those cards, right, that come through the offering and it says, you know, please pray for so-and-so. I'm trying to get better at this. I don't think I've got it down perfectly, but I'm trying to do better as I pray for these people's physical healing, More importantly, I say, Lord, but please, if they have no faith, engender faith in them. If they have weak faith, make it strong. If they have strong faith, make it stronger. Let this be a witness to the people around them so that they might have faith, because that is the most important thing, that we have the forgiveness of sins. Verse 6. Now some teachers of the law were sitting there. Who invites these guys? They show up all over the place. They kind of bug me a little bit. They just always, I'm just going to be honest, I think they're stalkers. I do. Do you know why I think they're stalkers? They're going to show up in the next story. You know what's going to happen in the second half of chapter 2? They're going to be out in a grain field, and guess where they're at? They're stalking Jesus. I'd call the cops on these guys. Good grief. So some teachers of the law were sitting there, and I love what they're doing. They are thinking to themselves, kind of like what you're doing right now. You're thinking to yourself, and no one can hear what you're thinking except for you and God. Yeah, of course, they thought, we still try that nowadays. We think a thought, and we're like, God didn't see that, did he? Well, theologically, we know that he does, but practically, we often don't operate that way. So here these guys are. They're just sitting there. He turns, he says, son, your sins are forgiven. A little pause. Some people start thinking as loudly as they possibly can, and Jesus hears it. Well, for what are they thinking? They're thinking, why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who could forgive sins but God alone? And then there's Mark's favorite word, immediately. Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, why are you thinking these things? Wouldn't that be great to be called out by Jesus? Isn't that fantastic? You're just sitting there like, son, your sins are forgiven, and you start thinking, he looks right at you. He goes, you! Why are you thinking such things? I don't know what you're talking about. Why are you thinking such things? Verse 9, which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat, and walk? I personally think there's a pause right there. I mean, do you see the logic in this? Which is easier to say? Is it easy for us to say, your sins are forgiven, or is it easier to say, take up your mat and walk? Well, it's easier for the first one because we have no empirical proof to show that it actually worked, right? I would think that would be kind of fun if everyone had like a little sinometer, right? And it's a little light on their forehead and it's, you know, it's red and you are really bad today. Wow. You got the red light. I'm like, your sins are forgiven. Ding! Green. Wouldn't that be fantastic? Oh, we don't have anything like that. So he says, anyone could say your sins are forgiven because I have no way to prove that. But to show you that I have the authority to forgive people's sins, he looks at the paralyzed man and he says, verse 11, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of every single one of them. And that's a miracle on many fronts, because he not only healed them, but this man suffered no atrophy in his legs. He immediately had muscle tone to be able to support his weight as he walked up, grabbed his mat, and walked out. And I love it that it was in full view of everyone. There's no messianic secret here. No, hey, let's keep this under wraps. Everyone sees it. And I love their reaction. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. I love these four guys because they're tenacious. I like what they do and how they bring people, put them in front of Jesus. This happens at St. Paul's quite regularly. Maybe you don't even know about it. There's two groups of people that I want to just highlight today that do amazing stuff here at St. Paul's. And please don't get me wrong, like I'm not highlighting every ministry that happens. But there's two groups of people that I'm completely amazed by. First one is the deacon group. I don't know if you know what it means to be a deacon, but good night. These poor guys have to do a lot of work. They come on Saturday nights, and they have to listen to me preach, and then they got to come back and hear me again and again and again. They show up at 7:30 in the morning. They're here usually actually earlier than I am. 7:30, they gather in the office, and you know what they do for you? They pray. They pray for the pastors. They pray for all the people serving. They pray for the Sunday school, the youth ministry. They pray for the ushers. They pray for the musicians. They pray and serve you guys. And then they do everything else. They set up tables. They plunge toilets. They wash their hands, and then they serve communion. It's amazing. They do washing. They do wash their hands, right, deacons, right? So I want to tell you how thankful I am that we have people who are so graciously serving you. It's like them lowering you in front of Jesus. They are wanting to serve you. And there's another group that I find incredibly wonderful, and that is a prayer ministry that goes on here at the church where they gather at 8 o'clock in the morning and they pray. They pray often through an entire service. Sometimes they pray through two services and then come to the 11 o'clock service. Every week, someone is praying specifically for you, praying that as you come in, God's word is preached, praying that, your barriers and walls are knocked down so that you hear God's word. And I am just amazed that these people do this week in and week out in serving of God. Maybe that's something that God would call you to do, to say, I want to pray. I want to bring people and put them in front of Jesus. This was also illustrated this past week. It was National Lutheran Schools Week. And on, it was a Thursday, the preschool had a special Friends Day. And it was really cool. After the chapel, I was standing out back, and one of the preschool teachers comes up to me and goes, Mark, I need to introduce you to someone. So she introduced me to this lady, and she says, her kids want to be baptized, and she wants to be baptized, and I needed to bring her to you, and I want you to, and I'm like, oh, this is fantastic. And we talked about maybe some possible dates. We talked about how let's get this set up. I said, we need to follow up. We want to make sure that this happens. I was amazed by it. Afterwards, I went down to the ECDC, and the teacher came up to me. I said, how in the world did all that happen? She said, it was just, she came up and started talking about it, and I felt compelled to not just say, oh, well, call the office and just kind of pass it off down the road. I had to bring her to you so that you could do this thing, so you could have this great work happen in her life. And I was just amazed how God gives me sermon illustrations on the very week I'm preaching on the very topic that I'm talking about. And he gives us the opportunity to bring people to Jesus in creative and unique ways. I thought about this at only the 9:30, 11, and 6 got this one because it was something that was shared for me, and I thought it was important because you guys know people who are in need of the forgiveness of sins, right? Do you know people? You know people that need it? We need to bring those people before Jesus. And you know the nice part is you don't have to carry their mat. You don't have to walk 10 miles. You don't even have to miss out on the chariot races. You don't have to even dig through roofs. All you have to do is pray. And when you pray, you actually bring people to Jesus. I'm going to ask you later on, you know, we have these little welcome cards, and this is where you know, hi, I'm so-and-so, and I'm here, and you're maybe a partner, or maybe you're just visiting, and you mark a tender. But what I'm going to do, and I thought about this, I would like you on the back to simply write the first name of someone that needs to know Jesus, someone who needs the forgiveness of sins. And I want you, because what I'm going to do is I'm going to carry the mat for you. And I'm going to compile this list. I still haven't even told the elders. Are there elders here? Elders, I'm doing this, so when you see all these names, you're like, what does all this mean? We're going to pray for these people. I'm going to hold the mat. Some of you may say, I want to hold the mat with you. I want to carry these people. I want to lower them right in front of Jesus. And if you want to carry the mat with me, all you got to do on the backside, just put your email address. I'm going to compile an email distribution list, and we're going to do this for the next couple of weeks up until Easter. Because what I want to see happen is as we pray day in and day out for these people, as we pray that God would bring them the forgiveness of sins as they realize this, that on Easter we would actually see the fruits of our labor. That's what I'm hoping. That's what I'm praying for. I want them to come and experience the grace of God. So if you will put their name there, I will pray for them. If you put your email address, I'll send you all the names and we will pray for these people. A way in order that we can lift people and drop them right in front of God. Verse 13. Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, Jesus told him, and Levi got up and followed him. Bonus points if you could tell me the other name of Levi. Matthew, very good. How do we know this? Matthew chapter 9, verse 9 is same exact story written by Matthew, by Levi, this tax collector. As Jesus went out from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. A chapter later, there's a listing of the names of the disciples, and it says there's Philip, there's Bartholomew, there's Thomas, and Matthew, who is the tax collector. Now, you got to understand something about tax collectors. They were hated more than we hate tax collectors now. Just so you know, I love sometimes I see a game show and someone says, "Well, so what do you do for a living?" Well, I'm a IRS agent, and then there's all these boos. Back then, it was even worse. These people were desperately hated because most of them were wicked. Most of them loved to charge extra money, and there was no appeal. There was no 5,000-page tax code. It was simply, I'm not feeling like being in a generous mood, so you're going to give me double. And if you protested, they just simply called over the Roman soldier. His name is Brutus. He can't even count to 20 without his shoes off. And he says, this guy hasn't paid his taxes. You get thrown into jail. No going to H&R Block and say, can I have a second look at my tax liability, please? Boom, you're done. Tax collectors were hated immensely because they were Roman. They were working for the Roman government. What's even worse about this is Matthew was a Jew. In fact, his name Levi, he was named after one of the original 12 tribes, the priestly tribe, the tribe of Levi. The Levites were the good guys. And this guy throws it all away, and he becomes a turncoat and works for the government collecting taxes. And I love that Jesus walks up to him and says, follow me. And he does it. Now, you know what's amazing about that? Is that for all the other professions, it was rather easy to return if you wanted to. I mean, you think of Peter and James and John and Andrew. If they ended up, let's say Jesus was a bust and it didn't work out, they could come back to Dad and say, Dad, sorry it took me so long to find myself, but we're back and we want to come back into the business. And Dad's going to say, sure, come on back, that'll be great. Can a tax collector do that? No. Go back and say, I kind of followed a guy, I kind of got it wrong. Can I get my job back? No, you cannot get your job back. When he gave up his position, it was the riskiest move he'd ever make in his entire life, but a move that would pay off immensely, as he is now one of the disciples of Christ, one of the 12 that followed him around. Personally, I would have loved to see the discussions between him and another one of the disciples. We don't know much about him. We just know him from his description. They called him Simon the Zealot. He was a Jewish nationalist. How would you like to have those two talking about theology? Oh, I bet there was a lot of fights. You know, Jesus saying, don't make me turn this car around. They did drive back then, right? Oh, that's an old joke. Shit, no. No? Okay. Thanks, Diane. I won't say it. I won't say that they all went in one accord. Okay. Yeah, you're right. I should have listened to you. Thank you. So, get a verse 15. We don't know how this party got happened. We don't know if it was Jesus, like he did with Zacchaeus. He's, you know, the wee little man. And he said, Zacchaeus, I'm going to your house today. We don't know if this was initiated by Jesus or if Levi said, hey, you got to come on over. But a party breaks out. Jesus is having dinner at Levi's house. Many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And again, this was a very interesting thing. Most rabbis wouldn't do stuff like that because they often saw sin as an infectious disease. We kind of do that nowadays. We say, don't hang around with sinners too much, right? It might rub off on you and you might end up becoming covered with that same stuff. It's kind of funny that we think that way. So with Jesus, he's hanging out with a bunch of sinners and they kind of freaked out. Of course, just think about it logically. How many times did Jesus eat with sinners? Well, that'd be pretty much every meal, wouldn't that be? Yeah? Like, I'm looking around here, I'm wondering, how many times do I hang out with sinners? Oh my gosh, you guys are a mess. But that's an important thing to see. We sometimes make this distinction of how good and righteous and holy we are right here and how evil and nasty that world is out there. Yeah, we've got to be very careful of thinking thoughts like that. You and I are the same. We are the same as them. There's only one difference. We're all beggars. We just happen to know where the food is at. And we know that God has given us grace, and that same option is also given to everyone else. So then they're having a party. Verse 16, when the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with sinners and who invites these guys to the party? They are stalkers. They are stalkers. When he saw them, when he saw the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples. Oh, isn't that sneaky? Isn't that tricky? Why does he eat with tax? Hey, Peter, hey, come here. Man, your boss, dude, he hangs out with sinners all day long. Shh, don't keep it down. I don't want Jesus to hear. Man, what is wrong with that? Yeah, it happens even in this day and age, right? Someone has a problem with something that happens down at the school. What do? They call me. Like, that Principal Bowdwin, oh my gosh, he's terrible. Do you want to know what he did? I'm like, What do I have to do with that? Well, you're the pastor. Can't you go and straighten him out? No. No, you got a problem with Principal Bodwin. Go. He does the same thing. I know all of you go and complain to him. Man, can you get that pastor to shorten his sermons? He's really long-winded. And he's like, no way, man, I can't go and talk to him. Yeah, we often try to do these sidesteps around people instead of going straight to them. And that's what they're doing. They're off whispering in the corner, and guess who hears them? They're still trying to whisper, and Jesus can hear every word they're saying. On hearing this, Jesus turned and pointed his bony finger at them and yelled, at least that's what I would do. Aren't you glad I'm not God? It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. The Pharisees thought that they were these righteous folk, and they were not in need of a Savior. And what's really sad about it is those who are the most sick often don't even realize it. They don't realize how bad they have it. Jesus did not come down to hang out with good people, because the truth of the matter is, there is no good people. He came to hang out, to give health and healing, not just physical, but spiritual forgiveness of our sins. It's when we realize how much we need God that he comes and says, your sins are forgiven. That might be you. Maybe you've been saying, I don't believe in this Jesus thing. I don't believe in this guy. I just came. I don't even know how I stumbled into this place. Maybe God has been tugging on your heart. Maybe you realize today, I am in need of forgiveness. Maybe you think you're really, really good, and you come to realize, I'm really not that good. When you come to that realization, God comes in and says, I will heal you. I will forgive you of all of your sins. And for all of us that are forgiven, all of us that stand before Christ, he continually says over and over, I forgive you of your sins. So will you do it with me? Will you carry the mat? Will you come back in front of God? Will you ask once again for the forgiveness of sins? Today is that day. Let's pray. Father, we ask for your healing, not just a physical healing, but we ask for spiritual healing, that you would forgive us of our sins. Lord, we are wretched, we are sick, and we are in need of the physician. Lord, right now we just also, but bring to mind, Lord, right now, people that need you, people that we are connected with, the other tax collectors and sinners that we know that it's in our field, that are in our classes or at our work or in our neighborhood. Lord, bring them to mind, and then, Lord, give us the strength to carry the mat, that we would pick them up and drop them in front of you, that we would pray for them, that you would heal them. Lord, that you wouldn't just heal their physical, but that you'd heal their spiritual. We give them all to you, trusting in your mercy and grace, and it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.